Of course, I know everybody's been, I'm sure, talking about it this week and all, the church in Texas that had the just a horrific tragedy that happened out there this past week. Y'all just continue to lift them up in your prayers. I can't even wrap my head around that, what the church body's dealing with, what the me and Cindy were talking this afternoon about the first responders that came in. Can y'all imagine coming in and being a first responder to that? And then having to sit there and watch the videos, and you know, I mean, they've got to. That's their job. But they're watching the videos. And, T.W., I know you've seen some stuff in the fire department, but I can't imagine walking into a church and seeing that type of, you know, just, you know, that's, it's got to be just, I don't know. I don't know how to describe it. But let's really be praying just for that whole situation, everybody involved in that, and just really be lifting that up. We're going to be, like I said, I'm going to read in 2 Timothy. Let me find that right quick. We're going to start with that. Then we're going to go to Jeremiah 18. I want to really be talking about the potter's house and the vision that God showed Jeremiah in the potter's house. We're talking about, we've been on this series of living a life of true worship. And the Lord kind of carried me as we, last Wednesday night, we just briefly mentioned the potter's house, and the Lord carried me there one day last week, Friday or Saturday, and began to speak to me concerning that. And I was actually sitting in the deer stand, and the Lord started talking to me about the vision of the potter's house and what he carried Jeremiah to, and began to show him, and began to show me a different facet of that that I've never seen before. And I believe carried me into a more true revelation of what he's trying to say in that than what I've always taught or what I've always heard taught based on the potter's house. So we really want to look at that. The title of Sunday morning and the title of tonight is Transforming into a Life of True Worship. Reality is if we stay as we are right now, or we stay as we were when we first got saved, it's going to be immature, and it's going to be a poor representation of the Reformation regeneration process in our lives. If we think, you know, I hear a lot of people say, well, if I could just get back like I was when I got first saved. If God thought that was going to be the high water mark for your Christian journey, he would have called you home in that moment. He would have, if he thought that was the highway, if he thought that that's as good as Brett Kent is ever going to be, I promise you he would have took you out and carried you straight to heaven. But that is just the beginning. That is just the start. It is an amazing moment. It is freedom. It is forgiveness. It is lightness and all of those things. But as euphoric as it is just a launching out place for us in our lives. So, you know, that would be just like if you guys, you know, y'all go through the program at the Blake House and y'all come out after 10 months. And when you get out, you, man, I feel so clean. I feel forgiven. I feel like I've got a relationship with God. And man, everything feels right. And you walk out and it's just kind of like, whew, man, this is awesome and all that. But that's not the high watermark for your life. That's the launching out point for you. And we come in and we hit this Christian journey. And for some reason, we feel like it's our body, like our bodies, because the reality is our physical bodies are on an ascent, but then they're going to start breaking down, and it's on a descent after that. And ultimately, our bodies are going to fail us; they're going to fall apart, and you know we're going to be, you know, ashes and dust and all of that stuff again. But our spiritual life is not to be that way. Our spiritual life is to be a constant ascent, and in this evolving of our Christian life, this metamorphosis of our Christian life, this renewal of our mind and us being changed in a new creature, it is something that is a constant transformation and taking place. And the reason I say that is because we come in and we want to do life like we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or last year. We want to do church life just like we did, we've done in the past. And the reality is you're not the same dude you were 5 years ago. For me to come in and to be the same man before God that I was 10 years ago is an insult to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again. For me to be the same man today that I was 10 years ago spiritually is an insult to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord carried me this text on the potter's house. And you know, I've always looked at this text and taught this text, and we'll be there in just a second. But I've always looked at this text where it said that the potter came in and the vessel was marred. So he basically crushed it and he made a new vessel. And I've always looked at it and thought that that meant that the vessel was flawed. And because he found a flaw in it, then he could not use it. And he had to keep working on it until there weren't any flaws in it. But the reality is we will never be in that state, the flawless state, until we are in heaven and like Christ. And so if this is a thing of every time God puts me on the potter's wheel, then he finds a flaw in me and he has to crush me, then I will never be of use for anybody or for the master. And I really feel like the Father spoke to me, and I looked in the Greek, and I studied the Hebrew. I studied the Hebrew on this, and that word marred does not mean flawed. The word marred means spoiled or, let's see, what's the other one? Decayed or spoiled. Decayed or spoiled. Now, decayed or spoiled tells me that at one time it was right. Decay is something that happens over a period of time. If it's a piece of steel, it will rust and rust and rust and decay until it gets holes in it, and then it won't be of any use whatsoever. And so I think that the progression in the potter's house, in the view of the potter's house, the correct one on this, is not that this vessel was flawed, but that this vessel had served its purpose. And it was no longer an adequate vessel for the Father to use. I used the illustration Sunday morning that in our house, I've got grandchildren, so I've got sippy cups. And I was talking about if Haven, I think I used the illustration of Haven because Robin's in our life group. If Robin and Haven were at life group at our house and I was serving a meal and I brought out, now if Zealand's there, you know what Zealand prefers? The Ninja Warrior. The Ninja Turtle, I guess. Ninja Turtle Warrior sippy cup. He doesn't have to have the sippy lid on it anymore, but that's his cup of preference. But now if Haven came over and I poured her a drink and I gave it to her in the Ninja Warrior sippy cup, she would be highly insulted. Would you not agree? Because I would be insulting her maturity level by offering her something that was designed and built for a child. And we come before God in our maturing process, our immature states, our evolving process, if I can use that word with some liberty tonight, our evolving, the evolution of us as Christians, and we come to God in this state, and if I try to be the same vessel or same sacrifice to God that I was when I was a child in my faith, then that is insulting to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Everybody get what I'm saying on that? All right, let's read this scripture. Everybody in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul is writing to his spiritual son Timothy. He says, but in a great house, he's encouraging him, he's challenging him to continue in the faith, to continue as a leader, to continue preaching the word, being a good servant and all of these things, being faithful in the thing. And he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Didn't say which one's preferred. He just said that there are gold vessels, there are silver vessels, there are wood vessels, there are clay vessels. So each one of these vessels has a different purpose. All right? Each one has a different purpose. But it said in these vessels, he said, some are to honor and some to dishonor. Some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and he's talking about the things he's been talking about to Timothy previously in the chapter. Basically, he's saying, if you'll stay pure, if you'll stay right, if you'll continue to progress in this, if you'll continue to stir up the gifts that are in you and do the calling that is on your life. He said, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. and prepared unto every good work. He didn't just say, Timothy, if you do this, you'll be a vessel of gold. That would preach good. He said, you might be a vessel of wood, but you'll be useful in the master's hand. You might be a vessel of clay, but you'll be useful in the master's hand. That's the vessels of honor. All right? I've got mason quart jars that I drink out of at the house. We do that. Lord bought these glasses a couple years ago. And they've got a, you know, they're like dinner glasses. And it's, I mean, it's not crystal or anything like that. It's not that fancy, but it ain't a solo cup, okay? And she bought these things, and they've got a stem on them, and I hate them. Joseph, I hated them from day one. When she brought them in, I'm like, and it wasn't necessarily the look of it, but when I pour a glass of sweet tea, I want more than 4 ounces. Okay? I mean, I literally can put 2 ice cubes in this glass and about 3 ounces of tea, and it's full, and for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, the ice melts like that in these things. I mean, I think they got a seat warmer in them or something. So not only does it hold 3 ounces of tea, but it holds like 2 ice cubes, and I can't even drink the 3 ounces of tea before the ice melts. I don't know how much she paid for them. I don't care how much she made for them. On the other side of the kitchen, I've got a cabinet, and it's full of mason jars. You know what I get to drink out of? A mason jar, because I can put 12 ounces of tea in the right mason jar. And I'll drink out of that thing. The fancier glasses, even though they are higher priced and they look fancier. Now, I'm the master of the house. So, are those vessels dishonorable or honorable to me? They're dishonorable. Why? Because they're not meet for my use. I despise them, therefore I don't use them. They are inadequate to me, therefore I don't use them. They're pretty, I guess. Somebody thought they did. They sold them at Williams and Sonoma or wherever she bought them. They're out there. T.W., you've been to my house on many occasions and dined with us and all of that stuff. I bet you've never eaten or drank out of those glasses before. Usually you're drinking out of a mason jar, aren't you? Or something, you know, a solo cup or something like that. You know why you've never... I don't even get them out for guests. Because I'm like, these things are useful. They are a vessel unto dishonor. And Lori knows how I feel about them. So just because she's in the nursery tonight, I'm not having liberty to preach this. She, you know, I've told her. I'm like, baby, those things are light. Let's throw them away. All right? I wouldn't carry them to the thrift house for the Blake house. We'll just throw them away. Some things are worthy of the thrift house. Some things are worthy of the dumpster. All right? So my feelings about these, because I'm master of the house, is that they are not meat for my use. Therefore, I don't care the price tag or the appearance. They are a vessel of dishonor. And I want to suggest to you that in our life, that as we go through life, that our life can be the vessel or the sacrifice that no matter how good it looks, it can be dishonorable to God. If it's not meat for His use. If it's not meat for His use, it's dishonorable to God. We look, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 18. Everybody flip over to Jeremiah 18. Anybody got their Bible tonight? I love to hear. Bill Johnson said he wishes they'd create an app that sounded like Bible pages turning just to make him feel better when he tells the congregation to turn. Jeremiah 18. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was marred in the hand of the potter. It didn't say it was out of God's hand. It said that it was spoiled, decayed in the hand of the potter. I want to tell you something, guys. You do not have to be living a life of rebellion and sin to be in a place to where your vessel is marred. God in His transformation of us, in the evolving of our spiritual life, if we come to a place to where we stagnate, then we come to a place where we become marred. It's like water, it's like a moving stream. It has to be a constant moving in this. And we come in and we hit these places to where we want to either kick it in neutral or worse than that, we'll put it in park. And we'll say, I'm doing pretty good. That's what sin management will do for you. I despise the doctrine of sin management. Because sin management will get you out of a place and you're focusing on the negative instead of focusing on a living relationship with God. I grew up on sin management. I grew up in Southern Baptist Church, and it was, if you don't do these things, then you're okay. What I grew up, and I'm not talking about my parents, I'm talking about the churches that I grew up in. It was like, when I was coming up, you know what you didn't do? You didn't smoke, you didn't drink, you didn't cuss. And if you absolve from doing those things, you're a pretty good guy. They look at you and, he don't drink, he don't smoke, he don't cuss, he's all right. You could be so far away from God, but abstain from those things. And then when you came in and you got saved, then it was about not doing the sinful things that you used to do. But how many of you know, I tried that and it didn't work. Keith, I tried that, it didn't work. When I got saved, I tried not to sin. And I'd do good for a while, but after a while, you know what? I'd fall right back into it. You know what keeps me from sinning as much today? It's pressing into a living relationship with God. I don't not sin against my wife because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't sin against my wife because I love her. I don't not cheat on her, TW, because I don't want to get caught. I don't cheat on her because my love for her keeps me, it compels me and brings me in a place where I don't want to do that. And we come in and we have this mindset that I get saved and I quit doing the bad stuff and everything's okay. And that's a good starting point. But all that does is launch us out into more. It launches us out into relationship. It launches us out into intimacy. And he comes in, and I see this picture right here, and he said the vessel is in the potter's hand. It's in God's hand, but it's still marred. It is still marred because it's in the same place that it was. It's not in a useful place anymore. It's in a childlike place. I used the illustration Sunday morning. Right now, one of my chief areas of focus, One of my chief things that I try to pour energy in, and Lori even more so than me, is into our grandchildren right now. I'm here for her, and I love her, but I've raised her. And I'll be here for her. If she needs anything, she knows I'm here. That's always going to be there. But I've raised her and I've handed her off to Brett, and he's her covering now, and I'm a type of covering, but she's in this relationship with him, and she doesn't require the levels of influence from me right now that Zeeland and Sydney Hanna and all my other grandchildren have. They are at a huge place right now where I can pour into them so much. And be such an example before them and do all this cool stuff with them and all of these amazing things and all of that. And so my focus now is on them. And if I come in and I'm still trying to treat Aaliyah like she is Eden's age, then you know what I am? I'm marred. I'm decayed in that. I treat her totally different now than I treated her 20 years ago when she was 10. She's 30 now. Y'all agree? If I still treated you like that, it would be offensive to you, wouldn't it, Leah? You'd be like, you'd be bobbing that head and throwing them hips at that. I'm a grown woman. And I honor you and I respect you, Dad, but don't treat me like a 3-year-old. And that's the way we are in kingdom stuff, guys. Is we come in and our approach is the same, and our sacrifice, I'll put quotation or italics around that, our sacrifices are the same. And it is no longer acceptable to God. I made some notes in this. Let me keep reading in this just a second. Verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. He didn't ask a pot and say, what do you want to be? Keith, I don't see anywhere in there where he comes in and he says, now what would you like to be? You're a tea pitcher today. Would you like to be a tea pitcher that's this shape or this shape or this shape or anything like that? It said that he made it again like he wanted it to be. And here's what we have to understand, and this is where I want to do some cross-referencing in Genesis 4 just a little bit. And we'll go there in just a second about the sacrifice of Cain. You know what the deal with the sacrifice of Cain was? Cain gave God the sacrifice he wanted to give God. And Abel gave God the sacrifice that God wanted. You know which one he accepted? Abel's. You know which one he rejected? Cain's. Was Cain's good? It was good, but it wasn't what God wanted. It was the fruits of his hand. It's what he grew. It's what he did. Look what I've accomplished for you, God. Look what I've done for the kingdom. I've been preaching all of these years, or I've been teaching, I've been doing this, I've been faithful in this ministry, and I've been faithful in that. You know, Jeffrey could say, I've been a faithful deacon for a long time. And I've been doing all of this stuff, and God, that ought to be a good sacrifice to you. And God said, that's not a vessel of honor. That's not what I want right now. What I want right now out of you is I do want you to be faithful in the house, and I do want you to do this, and I do want you to do that. But in a few years, you know what he's going to be? He's going to be a doting grandfather. And God wants him to be the utmost, the absolute best that he can be, and pouring into to the young lives that he'll have in a few years. I see some of that with some of you guys in your families and all of these things, and that's extremely important. But it's not just in how we minister to our families, but it's, and I'll use the term loosely, but it's the season that we're in our life. It's the season that we're in our life. You know what I was doing 2 months ago? I was cutting grass. Heck, really about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was cutting grass. You know what I'm doing now? Cutting wood. You know why? It's because of a different season. I could get my lawnmower out and I could keep running over the yard every Thursday afternoon like I used to do. I'd go over to Mom's and I'd cut her grass every other week and say, oh, it's my week, I'm going to cut your grass. And it's the wrong season. And so that's futile in me doing that. We get that. We say, well, that's kind of a silly illustration. Everybody get that, how stupid that is? Why do we try to give God the italics question marks, or why do we try to give God the sacrifice that we want to give him, and it's not the one he wants? It's not what he's needing from us. It's not what he's asking from us. But we come in and we say, God, this is what I'm going to give you. God said, that's not what I want. It's not what I asked for. At this place in your life, you should be giving something different. At this season, my mama does not need me to cut grass right now. You know what my mama needs me to do right now? Cut her firewood. Because she's going to have a fire 24/7 for 6 months. So I have to cut a lot of firewood. That's what she needs. That's what's required. If her wood rack ran empty, Randy, and I'm out there on the lawnmower running over her yard and all that, she'd go out there and she'd be calling somebody and say, my son has done lost his mind. He's cutting grass in the wrong season and my wood rack's empty. We do the same thing spiritually. We come in and this is good stuff, isn't it? We come into these places and I should be at this place in my life. I should be at this place in my journey. I should be at this place in my calling. I should be at this place in my ministry. But I'm still cutting grass because I'm good at cutting grass. I can make a yard look good. In December, what's the point? You know what that is? That is a vessel unto dishonor. If I'm cutting my mama's grass in December when she needs wood, I'm not being honorable to her. I'm being dishonorable to her. And if I am cutting grass for God in December and he's needing wood, I'm being dishonorable to him. And you know what he'll do then? He'll come in and he'll say, that vessel's marred. Let's tear it down and let's make it again new. He didn't say, let's discard it. He simply said, let's make it again new. Let's make it again new. My identity's changed so many times through the years, it's amazing. I told y'all Sunday my name's changed. I'm now Poppy. I'm called Poppy by more people than I am see it, I think. And I'm okay with that. That's where I'm at right now. You used to not be called Mom. Did anybody ever call you Mom before your first child was able to speak? When you and Brent started dating, he didn't call you up and say, hey, he might have said, hey, hot mama, but he didn't call you Mom. He said, Leah. But now, when you had children, you're Mom, you're Dad. Nobody called you Dad before you had kids. But then, see, all of a sudden, your identity changed. All of a sudden, your vessel had to change. And when you had kids, all of a sudden, you had responsibility you didn't have before you had kids. Before you had kids, it was just about me. And then when you got married, it was just about me and Leah. Now you've got three kids. Now it's about a lot more than just me, or especially just me and Leah. So that vessel changes. And if you stay stuck in that single guy world, you're a vessel unto dishonor in your household. But if you transform with it and you are evolve with it, then you're a vessel unto honor. If you turn into a great husband, if you turn into a great dad, if you turn into a great grandfather, then all of these steps, then you continue to be a vessel of honor. But in order to go through this evolving in your faith, there is a process that has to take place. And you know what it is? This vessel is marred. Let me tear it down and let me make it again new. Don't be fearful of this, guys, because the whole time you're in the potter's hand. The whole time you're in the master's hand. And we get freaked out about change. I like being the way I was 10 years ago. Dude, God wants to make you better. He wants to make you more like Him. He wants to grow you. He wants to mature you. It's this process. It's this process. And when we resist it, it's when we become a vessel of dishonor in the house, and then the master can't use us. Then we're like the fancy tea glasses in my house. I'll be honest with you, I'm not even sure if they're in the cabinet right now because I have so ingrained in my mind, I overlook them, don't even look for them. And they may be there. You don't know, you don't look for them either. You go straight for the coffee cups because they're a vessel of honor. Because they're what you use, right? But if we sit here and say, I like being a ninja warrior sippy cup, go ahead. And you'll stay sitting on the shelf your whole life. And the master will ultimately discard you. I want to... Go ahead, brother.
This will be marred. I think another angle might be different, but another angle to look at that is...
It doesn't pick up if we don't.
It doesn't... If it's never used, it's never marred. The way I look at it. When I read that, it says the vessel was marred in his hand. One way you can look at that is it got marred from being used. God has a purpose for us, and He has a ministry for us. And anybody that's ever been in any type of ministry knows that you're going to get marred through that ministry. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get all this stuff that happens to you can be looked at as, man, you got marred. You've been used. It's like having a four-wheel drive truck and never taking it off into the woods. God's going to use us, and He knows for a fact we're going to get hurt. He knows for a fact we're going to get marred, if you will. And it doesn't shock Him. It doesn't surprise Him that that happens to us. So it's almost a renewing thing. Like, you know what, I used you. Hey, you know what, I took this truck and we went up whatever mountain road and you did what you were supposed to do. Now let's go to the car wash, let's spray all the mud off, let's clean you up, let's fix your interior, let's do all this, whatever million examples you could use right there. But I think there's an element of, hey, you know, this vessel is in my hand doing what I wanted it to do. And in that, it got marred. Doesn't shock it at all. He pretty much knew for a fact that Jesus Christ was going to have a lot of difficult days. He knew He was going to die on a cross. He knew He was going to bleed and have broken bones. All this stuff was going to happen to Him. He was in God's hand the whole time. You could say that was the marring of His. And I think if we're not getting marred, you could look at it, if we're not getting marred, then we're not being used, just like those glasses that you don't like. then we should want to get marred, because that means we're being used. And then once we're done being used in that particular capacity, or maybe you're going to continue in that capacity, whatever it is, God will renew you. When you think you're thin your rope and you're like, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I'm so beat up. My transmission won't even shift gears anymore. You know, it's just, I've wore it out. God will say, all right, let's crush this thing back down. Let's rebuild it back, and either to continue doing what you're doing or to do something different or something like that. So I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing.
Marred is a very, it's not a negative connotation. It is a very positive connotation, as long as it is something that is moving forward, as long as it's something that is renewed. Look at Jesus with the vein that James is talking about right here. Look at Jesus. All right, Jesus comes in, and he lived a sinless life for 30 years, 33 at the end of it, but 30 years. Then all of a sudden, it was time for him to stop being a carpenter's son and to step into ministry. His season, if you will, was up as a carpenter's son. So what was he? Marred in the Father's hand. So all of a sudden, he gets baptized in the River Jordan, gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Lord made it again new. Still Jesus, but it's made again new. He starts in this earthly ministry, and he's doing all the amazing things that he does. And then he comes in, and all of a sudden God carries him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John see him in a glorified state. They see him talking with Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament saints that had been dead and carried to paradise. Sees him talking to them, see him in a glorified... You know what he was? His ministry took on a new... He was marred. God made him again new. He goes to Calvary's cross. He does everything that he's supposed to do. He hangs on the cross. He pays the sin debt. He sheds his perfect blood for us. He was in his earthly ministry marred. Not by man, but marred in the Father's hands. That season was over. And so what did God do? He made him again new. So much so that they didn't even recognize him in his resurrected state. He had to say, guys, it's me. He went and he sat at the right hand of the Father. The Word says that he's making, he said, I go to prepare you a place, but the Word also says I'm continually making intercession for you today. What was he at the cross and the tomb? Here's my thing on this. If he had stayed in a marred state, but not moved on to the next state, he would have been a vessel of dishonor. But because he went to the next state, he became a vessel of honor. And that's what James is talking about, I feel like. He's coming in and he's saying, it's good to be marred. Because I don't want to be the same guy I was 5 years ago. I don't want to be the same guy I was 5 hours ago. So it's good for me to be marred as long as that means I'm going to move into something better. When a snake sheds its skin, is that a bad thing or a good thing? It's a good thing. Why? Getting bigger. Getting bigger. It's new life. The old state where it shed its skin, it was marred. But then this new life, it became a what? Vessel unto honor. The only time you'll be a, and the reason I talk about my glasses, and those glasses that are a vessel unto dishonor, it's not because they're marred, it's because they have never changed from that state. And when we never change from that state, we stop in being useful. That's when you become a vessel of dishonor. Doesn't matter if you're wood, doesn't matter if you're clay, doesn't matter if you're gold, doesn't matter if you're silver. Okay? You don't have to be this blue diamond to be a vessel of honor. You can be a red solo cup and be a vessel of honor. As long as you are becoming new again, becoming alive again. Let me, anybody got any other comments on that? I want to carry y'all to another place of Scripture. I think it's really good.
Tag on to kind of what James was saying. I think one reason that it's kind of difficult for us to kind of wrap our mind around that is because it's the opposite of what the world teaches and stuff. You know, it's the opposite of what society tells us. We're constantly in society, you know, like if you do good at your job, your boss critiques you less and less, and so you move up the ladder because you're getting better and better at it. So there's less he's fixing with your skills, or the less he's modifying you. So you're moving up and up the ladder. But in my Christian walk, it's the complete opposite. The more I push into God, the more he's continually remolding me and reshaping me. And so in our head, we can view it as like, well, that technically is a bad thing, you know, but that God's ways are the opposite of the world's ways. And so the more I push into him and the more I have a heart for him, he does it in a kind way, but the more he is continually reshaping and cultivating my heart and changing my mindset on things. Even though my mindset 5 years ago may not have been bad, but for that season that's what was needed. But for this season, this new mindset is what's needed. So I have to continually push in and say, okay, for this season, show me how my heart is to be prepared for this. Shape my heart the way it's supposed to be for this season of my life.
I want us to consider Mary and Martha. You guys, everybody know the story. Mary and Martha, they're two sisters. They're Lazarus' sisters. They had this relationship with Jesus. They entertained him in their home on numerous occasions, and they just had a real close relationship with him. And you know, we look and we see two occasions. We see one in, I think it's Luke 7, and the other one is in John 12. And it's when they are preparing, when Jesus is in their home, and they're preparing him meal, and they're hosting Jesus and hosting the disciples and all of that. In Luke 7, it is earlier in the ministry, but Jesus comes in, and I'm going to suggest some stuff, and I may get rebuked when I get to heaven. She may come up and say, I heard what you said in Victory Fellowship on November the 8th, and she might, pow, you know, Martha may get me on this. But I want to suggest this to you. We look in Luke 7, and y'all remember when Jesus is sitting and he's actually teaching in their home, and Martha's in there making sandwiches, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. No, really, that's what was going on. She's in there making sandwiches, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she gets frustrated at Mary. And she comes in to the point where she says, Master, don't you care that I'm going to paraphrase this. Don't you care that I'm in there working my tail off at making food for everybody, and Mary's sitting at your feet. This isn't right. This is unjust. And rebuke her for me so that she can come give me some help. What does Jesus do in that story? He gently rebukes, gently, because he loved her. He gently rebukes Martha. And he says, Martha, he says, Mary has chosen the better things. He said, you're worried about all of this stuff that I didn't order. You're busy making me sandwiches, and I didn't even request sandwiches. I know you're trying to be a good host, but she's chosen something that is higher. So he was giving her indirectly. He wasn't speaking this, Mary, you got it going on. You've done the right thing. But he was telling this to Martha. So he was saying, basically, guys, he was accepting Mary's sacrifice and rejecting Martha's sacrifice. Was he not? Martha, he did it in love, and he was gentle with it. Martha was giving him a Cain sacrifice. Mary was giving him an Abel sacrifice, without spending too much time in Genesis 4. Martha was giving him a Cain sacrifice. She said, I'm a good cook. I'm gonna hook you up, Jesus. That's fine, but at this point, Jesus is teaching. If I got the Son of God sitting in my living room, I ain't fixing pizza rolls. I'm sitting here and I'm like, Lord, give me this bread of life, because you said you were the bread of life. I'll have this bread of life. We'll eat later. I'm not even hungry right now. And I promise you, he wasn't. So he rejected her sacrifice because it was out of self-will. It wasn't what he wanted. That's my thing. It wasn't what he wanted. Get back to the potter's house. He marred it. Let me read this. It was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. He said, I'm going to remake it according to what I feel like is right for this time, going back to what you were saying, for this season, for this moment, this is what I'm wanting. And so he rejected Martha's sacrifice because it wasn't what he asked for. He accepted Mary's because he told her, he said, you've chosen the better thing. All right, fast forward to John 12, 3 years later, 2 years later. They're having a dinner. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Y'all heard me talk about this. It's some of my favorite scripture in the Bible. They're having this dinner. The disciples are there. Lazarus is there. Mary, Martha, all of this stuff's going on. Jesus is there. Dude, Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem the next day and start the whole process of dying on the cross and paying our sin debt. What's Mary doing? She's breaking an alabaster box on him and anointing him, his head. The word said it started with his head all the way down to his feet. Jesus said, she's anointed me for my burial. In one of the Gospels, he said, wherever this gospel is preached, this will be lifted up as a memorial to her. He said, don't nobody say nothing to her. You always going to have the poor. She's anointing me for my burial. She understood the season that she was in. She understood the season that Christ was in. And she was giving him the sacrifice that he wanted. What was Martha doing? Making sandwiches. Who was a vessel of honor and who was a vessel of dishonor? Not a trick question. Pretty clear to me. Mary was a vessel of honor. And you're like, man, I just want time to fix dinner for Jesus. He needs anointing for his burial more than he needs dinner fixed for him. And I contend that Martha was a great host. She was saved. She loved Jesus. Jesus loved her. But in that moment, she was a vessel of dishonor. I get in heaven and I'm wrong. She'll come up to me and say, I heard what you said. You're wrong, dude. But I really feel strongly the Lord's showing me this and speaking this to me, guys. T.W., I think that's the thing that we get tripped up in. And this kind of goes with what James was saying, too. We come in and we say, I'm awesome at this. James is an awesome worship leader. If y'all hadn't noticed lately, the anointing God's just been all over him lately. If anybody noticed that besides me? Dude, I mean, it's been thick, hasn't it, Stephen? You know, I tell Linda, I said, dude, give him the songs. Let him lead. Let him lead. He's an anointed worship leader. But what if God says, I've got a higher calling? I'm not saying higher calling, a different calling for you. You can keep playing the guitar and you can keep leading worship, but I'd much rather you be a, and I'm not trying to put on, me and James had, I'm not trying to put anything on him. But I'm going to call you to be a preacher of the gospel. And we're all preachers of the gospel, but y'all know what I'm saying. He may call him one day to be an evangelist. He's already a teacher. But it might be an evangelist. It might be a pastor. It might be a prophet. It might be an apostle. And if that's the season that God wants to roll James in, and James says, no, I'm a worship leader. And God says, I don't want a worship leader out of you right now. I want a seagull that's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm a worship leader. Then God says, you're a vessel of dishonor, and I reject that sacrifice. But if he says, yes, Lord, then the vessel's marred, and he made it again new, as seemeth good to him. Nothing wrong with making sandwiches when the sandwiches is the sacrifice that's desired of from the Lord. But if there's a higher calling in that moment, if there's a higher need, in that moment. Nothing wrong with the three disciples wanting to honor Moses and Elijah. Just not the same honor that they were supposed to give Christ. They can honor them and they can respect them. Just don't give them the same thing that you're giving Jesus. And so Father God rebuked them. And he said, you're giving a sacrifice that is out of self-will. It's good, but it's still out of self-will. And I choose a different, higher sacrifice from you. Y'all see what we're saying? This is some good stuff, guys. This is some powerful stuff. Because we get stuck in the trap of saying, I am good at this, and this is what I do, and I'm going to keep doing this, and this is my lane. Man, I hear Brian Johnson and Bill talk about staying in your lane, and I agree. We got to find our lane and be in our lane. But sometimes God says, I want you out of the center lane and in the passing lane. And sometimes God may say, you're in the passing lane, get in the right lane. And I don't want to get to a place to where I am. I want to be marred because I want God to remake me. But I don't want to be marred and stay in a marred state and get stuck in a cabinet because I refuse to allow God to remake me. I remember when talking about evolving in things and all of that. I made a couple notes right here. Let me read this. What time is it, somebody? Have I got a few more? It is. Set. Oh, golly, we're good. I'm going to finish before 8, I promise. I put something right here. What if the focus of that item, the divine purpose, changed? Then the Father would make it again another vessel. As our vessel changes and progresses, our sacrifice, italics, our sacrifice must as well. I'm going to read that again. As our vessel changes and progresses, our sacrifice must as well. I hired a new guy today. Brett hired a new guy today, started today. Brand new employee. I promise you, I expect a whole lot more out of Brett than I do this new kid from Bowden. Leah, first thing, who did you hire from Bowden? Stay on point with me. And the reason that I expect more out of him, the reason that I expect more out of James, or pretty much anybody else in there, is because what I said right here, as our vessel changes and progresses, our sacrifice must as well. We talked about Mary and all of this stuff. What I gave God last year may be unfit for today. Listen to that. What I gave God last year may be unfit for today. It probably is. Because I'm in a different place and I'm a different man. And I should be a lot higher up in this thing. And so what I give him today should be superior to what I gave him yesterday. What I gave him yesterday is, it might be sincere, and it was great for that season. When me and Lori started dating, I dated my wife for 3 years before we got married, guys. We've been married for 34 years, and When I started dating my wife, we were high school sweethearts, and I was 3 years older than her. I was a senior, she was a freshman, and then I started college while she was finishing up high school. But we dated for those three and a half years before we got married. As we started getting serious and everything, and we felt like that this was the real deal, and it was for keeps and all that stuff, I bought her a promise ring. I think back then they might have called them a pre-engagement ring. Y'all heard that. Didn't they used to call them that, a pre-engagement ring, promise ring today or something like that? Basically, it says, man, I'm yours, and I'm making a commitment to you. And I can't put an engagement ring on your finger right now, but I can put this on your finger as a promise. Y'all know what that promise ring looked like? It was precious to her at the day. But the diamond in that puppy was about as big as the end of that ink pen. Back then, she thought it was grand. But Joseph, when the day came for me to properly ask her to marry me and to put a for real engagement ring on her finger, you know what I need not? And she's not materialistic. You can look, she's not big on jewelry or anything like that. But you know what need not apply? An engagement ring that had a diamond in it the size of the head of that pen. And it wasn't that big. I think when I got her one, it was, I mean, you guys go way a lot bigger than that. I think it was like a 3/4 carat or something like that, and I felt like I was knocking a home run with that. And she was thrilled with it because she, you know, knew what kind of catch she was getting, and she's like, yes! Just kidding on that. If you're listening on podcast, I'm not an egotist. Try not to be anyway. But what I'm saying on this, guys, is the gift or the promise that I gave her 3 years into it better be superior to the promise and the gift that I gave her a year and a half into it. You know why? Because I was at an elevated status. Because when I gave the promise ring to her, I was not as far advanced financially or career-wise or anything like that. I gave her a sacrifice out of where I was. I gave her a sacrifice out of where I was. But I was in a different place 2 years later. So you know what that required? A different sacrifice. Now, 30 years into this, and we're not, like I said, we're not big on jewelry. But 30 years into this, the italics, sacrifice, better be in direct correlation to where I am now, not where I was 30 years ago. If I come and I give her a gift based on where I am now that is equal to where I was 30 years ago, then you know what it is? It's an insufficient gift. And I know you're sitting there saying, you're talking about materialism, brother, and all of that stuff. Y'all do the translation. The Word says, he who is given much, much is required. I think that's very applicable right here. I promise you, God expects more out of you than he does your 6-year-old daughter. Because you have been given much. Just like you expect more out of your 6-year-old. You expect more out of Sidney Hannah than you do Eden, don't you? And if Sidney Hannah starts acting like Eden, it's unacceptable to you, right? And what do? You reject that. I mean, you tell them, say, I ain't going to listen to that whiny voice. You don't tell a 1-year-old that, but you tell a 6-year-old that. And what I'm trying to say, guys, is we progress in this thing, then our level of sacrifice, if you will, our offering, the vessel that we are, better continue to move up as we move up. Or it's going to be rejected. And often, we wonder why heavens have gone silent toward us and it's just brass and all that stuff. It might be because you're trying to come in from where you were in 1985 instead of where you are in 2017 in your approach to God. Like I said, I'm going to repeat this one thing and I'm closing with this and then we're going to have some altar time. If I came in with the same mindset, if I came in with the same passion level, if I came in with the same level of desire for intimacy today that I did even 5 years ago, it's an insult. It is an insult to the renewing power of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of me. Sitting there and saying, man, you ain't progressed at all. I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul talked about it when he was writing a letter to one of the churches. He said, y'all should be on strong meat by now, and y'all are still on milk. And basically what he's saying is that's an insult to the inworking power of the Holy Spirit. And I want we're talking about living a life that is a life of true worship. And I believe it comes in with this marring and making again new. Marring and making again new. Marring and making again new. How many of y'all love the story of stuff that's recycled? We all do. If I get a chance and I can, if I can get something that is recycled and remade into something new, I totally dig that. I mean, I'm sitting there, it's almost like a spiritual reincarnation. Don't get hung up. I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism, but it's almost like a spiritual reincarnation. That this thing, it used to be that, and now it's a ski jacket. That's awesome. It used to be a water bottle, and it's a ski jacket now. I used to be a water bottle, and I'm a ski jacket now. in my faith journey. You see what I'm saying? In my faith journey? Guys, don't get stuck where you are right now. Where you are right now may be glorious, but the Word says that we're supposed to go from what? From glory to glory to glory to glory. And you know what that glory to glory to glory to glory is? It's from marred to new. Marred to new. Marred to new. The marred's not flawed. Get that out of your head. Let's erase that. I believe that's erroneous teaching. It doesn't mean it's flawed. It simply means it's run its course right here, like James said. And it just needs making new again. Making new again. I went from being Sid to baby to husband to dad to poppy. And every one of them's glorious. But you know what's most glorious? When all of them are encompassed in one, because now I'm all of them. I'm recycled. From glory to glory to glory to glory. She still whispers and calls me baby. They still call me dad sometimes. A lot of times it's just poppy. When them grandbabies say, Pop, they get out of the car and they start screaming, Poppy! It's glorious. It's glorious. It's glorious. And that's a vessel unto honor. That's a vessel unto honor. So here's how we're doing an altar call tonight. Jeffrey, you can go ahead and start some praise and worship, if you will. Here's how we're doing an altar call tonight. Some of you in here may feel like you're marred and you've attached a very negative connotation to that. It doesn't have to be. The only negative connotation is when you're a vessel unto dishonor. Some of you may be a vessel of a dishonor. You don't even realize that you're marred because you still look like the good little Christian person. Because you still come to church, and you're still doing good on the sin management, and you still tithe and all of that stuff, but you're giving a moth offering instead of a Mary offering. That's a vessel of dishonor. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It just means in the end of John 12, he doesn't even mention Martha's name, but he says, anytime this gospel is preached, you know whose name's going to be lifted up as a memorial unto her? This act is going to be lifted up as a memorial unto her? Mary. I still love Martha. Martha's going to be in heaven. No doubt in my mind. When Jesus came to raise Lazarus, she was the first one out there to meet him. She came running out there to him. But he sent word, said, I want to see Mary. And some of you today, man, you may be stuck in this Martha mode. Jeffrey, you're an awesome deacon. I don't know if y'all realize that or not, church, but Jeffrey Thompson is an awesome deacon. I have more respect for that man now than I ever have. He works harder than anybody in leadership. No offense to anybody that's in leadership. Don't get your feelings hurt. That's a sign of immaturity. But that man works harder than anybody in leadership in this house, often including me. But there's got to be times that's not a good offering, Jeffrey. There's times he doesn't want sandwiches. He wants you at his feet. And you can be doing everything that a good deacon can do, but if you're failing to sit at his feet, if you're failing to break an alabaster box, then you're giving a sacrifice that he didn't ask for. And he's not cruel by rejecting it. He's simply saying, that's not what I wanted. I've got something better for you. So that may be some of you guys. Man, you may be working hard and saying, I'm trying to be this awesome Christian and all of that. That's good, but he wants a lover too. He doesn't want just a servant. Do we need to check ourselves on where we're on that? If you're in the marring process and God's in the reshaping process, then that is his grace and that is glorious. Let him do it. Let him do it, because what comes out of this is going to be amazing. When you guys go through inner healing, that's kind of what's going on. Inner healing's Jeremiah 18. You're going in and it's marred, and you're in the potter's house, or potter's hand, and he's crushing it down and he's making it again new. And you can resist it and you can say, this sucks. Excuse my French. Or you can say, God, make me again new, as is fit for your service, as is meet for you, because I want to be a vessel of honor in your house. And I'll be honest with you guys, I don't care if I'm a wooden fork, as long as I'm a wooden fork of honor. I don't care if I'm gold. I just seem to be that old favorite coffee mug that you don't serve a guest, but that's the one he picks up because that's the one he likes. There's stuff in my house I don't try to impress people with, but it's the first thing that I go to. It's the first thing that I go to, because it's meat for my use. M-E-E-T. So I don't know where you are, but I think tonight fits everybody in some capacity. I don't know how we need to respond to that. Maybe it's just in our yes. Maybe it's in our yes. If you need to come down and spend some time in altar, man, let's stand to our feet. Oh, man, I'm sorry I lied. It's 8:06. If I hadn't got talking to you guys, I'd have made it. It's your fault, brother. I'm just kidding. I don't know what your response needs to be, man, but let's have some response, okay? This tonight should be really thought-provoking for everybody, so let's chew on this and let's meditate on this and let's see what the Holy Spirit does in there, all right? Father God, we come to you, and I so thank you for tonight. I so thank you for, Lord, the Word, Lord, that we see in John 12 and we see in Jeremiah 18, we see in Genesis 4 and 2 Timothy 2, God. It's all so awesome. And God just stirring us and moving us so that we're constantly, Lord, evolving in you, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Just constantly make us again new, Father. Make us again new. Let us embrace the marring, because we know the newness is coming on the heels of it. Newness is coming on the heels of it. And we say yes to your breath. We say yes to your life. And we say yes to your hand working and pushing in our clay. And we receive that tonight. God, just do what only you can do in each of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. If anybody needs to come, you just want to come worship or pray or whatever, the altar's open.